Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 24. And it begins to read at verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again?" And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then one, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and you have not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food? And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the most wonderful news that we have to proclaim to the world and to embrace for ourselves. Because as I've indicated already, we don't have an answer to death. I mean, with all the skill that we have in terms of surgery, and we have a lot of skills, and you know about Sophie, of course, and how she was born with holes in her heart and some of the vessels not there and not connected correct. And you'd think, oh, the baby was good. And she would have died. A number of years ago, she would have died. They wouldn't have been able to do anything. But now they were able to know those things and deliver her and keep her alive for a week and then to go in and operate and fix the whole thing. I mean, absolutely amazing. And when the doctor came around after a couple of weeks, you know, they had pictures taken with the doctor. They were so thankful, of course, and understandably so, for performing this surgery and saving their daughter. But with all the doctors put together, they cannot stop people dying. They cannot stop death entering into our homes and into our communities and into our churches. And throughout the generations of the past, ever since Adam and Eve, death has reigned. I mean, that's the way it speaks about death. It reigned. It had dominion, and it has dominion over this world. It doesn't matter how fit we are, it doesn't matter how well we take care of ourselves, death will always come knocking. And in the context of our baptism this morning, however loving we are as parents, however influential we are, however clever we are, and whatever things we're going to impart to our children, and parents do great things for their children, they make great sacrifices for their children, and of course those that are really successful really provide for their children in a grand scale. Such that, of course, their children get spoiled. They don't have to worry about a job. They've got money more than most of us that have worked all our lives. Their children have all of that as an inheritance already. What do they need to go to school for? But even if we provide everything for our children, as parents, we cannot guarantee to them that they are not going to die. We can't stop that. And so as a world, and we're not looking at it abstractly, of course, because you and I have all been infected by death. We've all had loved ones that have passed away. In fact, we live with those burdens every day. We live with that sorrow. And it weighs upon us. We never forget our loved ones. We don't get used to it, as it were. Oh yes, we learn to get on with life and do things and carry out other responsibilities. But we never forget. That's how oppressive death is. And on this day, we celebrate death's defeat. We celebrate an open tomb. We celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the world couldn't care less. I mean, that's what's so amazing. They have no answer to death themselves, but they don't want to hear an answer to death either. Anything? I mean, if we had a doctor that had a cure for cancer, I'm telling you, there would be a long line outside of that hospital without end. You couldn't tell the end of that line. Because everyone would be lined up, because this doctor has found a cure for cancer. We have a cure for death, and people will not give us the time of day. They mock us, in fact. They think we're weak. They think we don't have a crutch to stand on. These people need religion. We're so sophisticated and self-confident, we don't need that crutch. Oh, yeah. That's why the Catechism opens the way that it does. When it says, what is your only comfort in life and in death? If it says, what is your only comfort in life, of course, everyone would bring all kinds of things. But it's the death part that makes the stop. What is your only comfort in life and in death? In other words, if you are surrounded by death, if death comes to you, what is it about you that will give you comfort at that time? In other words, when you are facing the last moments, when you are lying in your death on your deathbed, and the doctors put up their hands and say, we can't do anything, and they say, well, you've only got a few hours, and you know that you've only got a few hours, I'm asking you, what is it that you're going to say is your comfort? Or will you have nothing to say and say, leave me alone, let me die? But you have no hope, no comfort whatsoever. Well, here it is, in the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the hope that the world needs. It's a hope that you need. Because be assured that one day death is going to come knocking on your door. I mean, we can even tell you now, generally, the lifespan, right? So it's not hundreds and thousands of years away. Of course it's not. For most of us, it's less than 100 years. So it's a question that you're going to have to answer. And the question here this morning is, do you have an answer? And if you don't have an answer, let me give you one. Hear the answer that the Lord Jesus Christ provides for us. Penelope has a wonderful beginning to life. Whatever life will bring, and we don't know what it will bring, but whatever life will bring, if she takes note of what the promises are that God has made, and she believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, I don't care what comes into her life. One thing I can be guaranteed of, that she will have comfort. And believe you me, I've seen various lives in my lifetime in the ministry, and children do go through difficult times. I've had to bury children. And I'm telling you that even in them, I have found comfort. That is comfort that they had, that they could go to the grave with full confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ would bring them to life as well. And they showed remarkable faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that first morning when death came into the hearts of the disciples, they were so distraught. I mean, they were just devastated as each and every one of us are. Perhaps even more so, of course, because we live on this side of the resurrection. So we are aware of these wonderful promises. But that, it wasn't clear to them at that time. So really, for them, it's death as it comes to unbelievers. There's just, the bottom has fallen out of their world. They were so devastated, so sad, that there's the Lord Jesus Christ in all that he did and all that he said and all that he promised, now everything was dead. Everything was gone. They had nothing left. They were lost. They didn't know which way to turn. They were just so overpowered by sadness. And so early in the morning, the women take spices. Because you remember, they didn't have time to prepare the body, because the Jews were so holy, they didn't want to have dirty hands as the Sabbath approached. And so they wanted to rush and get everything done, and they quickly put him in the tomb so that they could begin, because remember, for them the Sabbath started Friday evening. And the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified Friday afternoon. And so they wanted to quickly get him in the tomb and be done with and go about their ceremonial preparations for the Sabbath. And so the disciples didn't have time to prepare the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the women go to do this sad deed, to go and see him again, his body and the wounds that were inflicted upon him. And so they rise early in the morning and they go to the tomb. And of course the tomb has been secured, as you know, because the Jewish leaders were so adamant that they didn't want this to spread any further and nothing untoward happened, that they had guards put in front of the tomb with a heavy stone so that nobody could take his body and claim that he was resurrected, since he said he would rise on the third day. And so the women go and they expect to see the guards, and when they go, lo and behold, they are shocked because the stone is already rolled away, the entrance is open, the guards are not there, and there's no body to be seen. Now you'd think they'd be jumping up and down. You'd think they'd be saying, just what he said, he's going to rise from the dead, and he has. Look at how wonderful it is, it's a great victory. But that's not what they said. They were perplexed. They didn't know what happened. So much for the theory that the disciples took the body. I mean, if they took the body, why are they going back to the scene of the crime? I mean, why? You want to be arrested? No, they weren't expecting that the Lord Jesus could rise from the dead, because it's just as impossible as when we go to bury somebody, we expect that our person's going to stand up on their feet. We don't expect that. Nobody expects that. Neither did they. And so then now they're perplexed. They think somebody's moved the body, and they want to know where the body has been moved. But the truth of the matter, of course, was that he was resurrected. But we might say, well, they were confused. We don't know. But they did see the empty tomb. They did see that there was no body. But on top of that, of course, there appeared to them two men in shining clothes. And of course, they were angels. And the angels are reminding them of what the Lord Jesus Christ had said earlier. And so they ask him, you know, what are you doing? What are you looking for? I mean, you're looking for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's not here. He's not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. He told you already. It's like having an exam and being given the questions and the answers, and then they give you the question and you think, we can't answer these questions. Well, the answers were given. But you see, the answers were so beyond our comprehension that we couldn't believe that they were true. We can't believe that they're true. We're so used to death dominating us and pressing us down and filling our hearts with misery and gloom that it never dawns on us that there can be a victory over death. And so when it happens, we don't even see. And so the angels have to tell the women what has happened. He is risen from the dead. This is exactly what God had said. This is exactly what he had said. And notice, of course, it wasn't just one woman. There were a number of women. Because God's word is interested in confirming these truths to us beyond doubt. This is a truth that God doesn't want us to think, well, maybe it's true, maybe it's not. Oh, maybe it happened. No. God wants it to be certain. And so he's given us ample evidence, multiple witnesses with respect to the empty tomb. And of course, then they go back and they tell the disciples. And they're all of that same mentality, because when they go and tell the disciples, again, you think they'd be happy and jumping up and down. But they said, oh no, these women have gone delirious. The women have gone crazy. They can't handle the sadness, and so now their minds are playing tricks on them, and that really he hasn't risen. It's just that that's what they're hoping for. And so they don't believe the women. Their very own, they don't believe. And it happens. I mean, in death, people get all kind of confused and say all kinds of things. I mean, you've even had people wanting to go back to the coffin and say, no, he's going to wake up, he's going to wake up. And they thought that's what the women was doing. And just to placate the women, Peter and John go rushing off to the tomb. We'll check it out. Reasonable men, right? They have their minds with them. We'll go and check it out. We'll get to the fact. And so there they run off, and Peter gets there, and John gets there, and then they go in and have a look. And lo and behold, they see what the women did not mention, which was that the cloths that were used to bandage, as it were, the Lord Jesus Christ, were all laid neatly folded. And what was bandaging his head was also neatly folded. And then the clothes were there, but the body was not. And you think, well, you know, the world kind of, you know, says that somebody took the body, but I mean, you and I wouldn't do that, would we? And we're going to steal the body, but we first unwrap a body that has been dead for a number of days? You don't want to be doing that. As the people outside Lazarus' tomb said, he stinks right now. You don't want us to open the tomb. He stinks. But the Lord Jesus Christ, it wasn't a struggle. He didn't fight the gods off. No, he arose victoriously. Death was left helpless. Death could not hold him because he'd paid the price of all of our sins. And so both John and Peter become witnesses of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. But of course the world, as we've said, even though it's destitute in terms of its need, fails to believe it. And so we have the soldiers conspiring with the chief priests, who were the main leaders in this conspiracy. And they said to the soldiers, look, they said, tell them that you were sleeping and the disciples took the body. I mean, how many witnesses are we going to believe that say they were asleep? I'm asleep, but this is what happened. Well, wait a minute, your eyes were closed and you were asleep, but you know what was going on? How is that possible? So. Why are the chief priests? I mean, you'd think the chief priest would be saying, this guy was dead and he's alive again. Maybe we got it wrong. But they were so dead set against God. As you remember earlier on, when the Lord Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, they wanted to put Lazarus to death so that they would get rid of the evidence. This is how corrupt they had become. And so now that the Lord Jesus Christ has been raised, they say to the soldiers, look, say to the governor that you were asleep and the disciples took the body and we will put in a good word in for you. And here's some money for you to, an incentive for you to do what we're saying. You know, it's the same with the world today. The world knows that they're wrong. The world knows that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and especially in countries where Christianity has been there for a long time, they know these truths, but they couldn't care less. They mock us that believe. They have no answer for themselves, as I say. But they bring all of these possibilities. Oh, this might have happened, this might have happened, this might have happened. What's wrong with the truth that we have in the scriptures? Is it so terrible? Then it must be terrible, right? I mean, there must be something in it that's terrible for them to detest it and don't want anything to do with it. And what is that? I tell you what it is. It's they don't want to submit to God. That's what it is. It's not that the truth of the resurrection is terrible and they don't want it. No. But they don't want that as much as they want the freedom to do whatever they want to do and live the way that they want to do. That's what it is. And these chief priests, holy as they were in the sight of the people, were really interested in doing what they wanted to do. And so they conspire to tell lies and to bribe people. I mean, how did they sleep at night? I want to know. How did they get up and go to the temple and lead the people in worship when they knew that they were living a lie? But we do that every day. When you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're living a lie every day. You're trying to ignore facts that are there, clear before your eyes. You know that your death is coming, but you don't do anything about it to prepare. Knowing full well that you will stand before God and be called to account, but you're not interested in doing anything about it because you don't want to live a life in obedience to God and His Word. You have other plans, other goals, other ambitions. Well, the book of the scriptures deal with that. They tell us about that. They said, oh, you want to live this kind of life, you want to achieve this goal, you want to achieve that goal, you want to become this, you want to become that. Let me just tell you what the end is. It's death. It's death. In the end, it's going to be death. Everything that you work for is going to go away. You still want to go down that path? You still want to devote your life to pursuing those goals? It's going to end in the grave. And you have no answer for the grave. No, these chief priests promote a lie. And by the way, if the disciples did take the body and they knew about it, why not arrest the disciples? I mean, they're bold enough to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ and put him to death. Why didn't they arrest the disciples? Because they had no evidence. And the things that they were putting out were lies. Pure lies. So how come these things happened? Well, there wasn't a surprise, by the way. The Old Testament clearly portrayed these things. We read Isaiah 53 when we celebrated the Lord's Supper at Good Friday. It spoke about the fact that he will see. He will have a seed. Even though he was cut off, yet he will redeem many. He will be given a portion with the great. This is after he's been killed. Even the very verses that we read from Job speaks about the resurrection. Even when my skin and bones have gone, I will see the Lord. With my own eyes, I will see him. And he wanted that written in lead so that it would forever be a witness to those that would come after him. No, the Old Testament spoke eloquently of the Messiah and him dying and rising. And so did the New Testament, of course. The Lord Jesus Christ himself revealed it. He said it to them over and over and over again. But it was so fantastic that it went over them. Because they couldn't understand it, they just ignore it. I mean, that's what we do. We sit in class, the teacher says something, we don't understand it, we just let it go. Instead of asking questions so that we understand it, we don't. And so the Lord Jesus Christ said that many times. The disciples kind of looked at each other and rolled their eyes and I can't understand what he's trying to say. Surely he can't be saying what he's actually saying. That doesn't happen. But the Lord Jesus Christ made it clear that he was going to Jerusalem. He would be arrested. He would be sentenced to death. He would be crucified. And on the third day, he would rise again. I mean, he laid it out. But God's redemptive plan was so fantastic. It was unbelievable. Unbelievable. But it's true. It's absolutely true. And it was not just a few disciples, by the way, many, because Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians because it's so important. He says, because if we don't believe in the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, we don't believe in the resurrection at all. Then we're not resurrected. Then our life is useless. Our faith is useless. We might as well go home and never come back to church again because it's of no value whatsoever. And Paul says that Lord Jesus Christ was seen at one time by 500 people, many of whom were still alive at the time of Paul's writing of 1 Corinthians. These were not stories put out by the disciples. These events were witnessed by many, many people, and all the apostles as well as the two apostles, two disciples that we read about that were going on to the Emmaus Road. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a cornerstone of our salvation. Because without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. Without the Lord Jesus Christ rising from the dead, there is no justification for us, because that's what the Bible says. He was raised for our justification. In other words, when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, came out of the tomb, it was proof positive that everything that we deserve, the punishment that we deserve, that every ounce of that punishment has been fully paid for, and now there's nothing holding the Lord Jesus Christ because he's paid the wages of sin, which is death. So when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that was an indication to us that your salvation has been fully completed. There's nothing left. And so each and every one of us can be assured in our heart of hearts that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are saved, and that we have this wonderful inheritance that when we die, one day we will rise again with the people of God. And we will be forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. But for unbelievers, I mean, it is hard for me even to put into words. I mean, I just don't know how to convey to you the agony, the disappointment, the anguish that you will face when death comes knocking and you have no answer. You have no argument. When the angel of death comes, as it did in Egypt, and you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the angel of death is going to inflict upon you eternal death. And there's no getting out of that. There's no saying to God, oh, give me another chance. Oh, it wasn't my fault. It was a fault of my parents. Oh, it was a fault of my friends. It was a fault of so-and-so. No. You are the one that God has given this witness to in the scriptures. You're the one that are held responsible. And I'm telling you, there is no mercy from God at that point. But God doesn't want you to experience that. He doesn't want you to face death with anguish and fear and trepidation. And so he says to you through his Son, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has died for your sins, and you will be raised with him to life eternal. People of God, why would I have to sell this to people? Why do I have to argue this to people? You have no answer, and you don't want this one. Good luck to you. Good luck to you when you stand before him, and he says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful news of life from death itself. And our Father in heaven, we pray that it may be so precious to us that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that we cannot help but pronounce it from the housetops to our friends, to our families, yea, even to our enemies, because we would not wish eternal death, even the ones that hate us, even the ones that abuse us, would rather that they believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and receive, free of charge, life eternal. And our Father in heaven, we pray especially for our precious children. And Lord, we pray that we may never get so busy with life and so busy planning their life and their success that we fail to take care of this need that they have. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us the wisdom to set the right priorities and to teach our children to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have eternal life. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, and Lord, that we might live in this joy and it may radiate from us every day of our life. Amen.